This message is given in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Back in the early 1950s, my father was in basic training for the Korean War. He was stationed in one of our southern states, but I can't remember exactly which one. In any case, during basic training, my father became friends with an Afro-American man in another troop. This man was also a Christian of Baptist background. Now, one weekend, my father invited his black friend to attend church with him. So my father looked in the yellow pages and found the address of one of our own Missouri Synod Lutheran congregations that was not too far away from their base. So they both proceeded to travel to this congregation for Sunday services. When my father and his friend entered the church, some ushers looked over their way, and then a few moments later, one of the ushers motioned for my father to come over to him, and so my dad did. And when my dad came over to the usher said to him, "Sir, you are welcome to worship with us, but you need to tell your friend that he has to wait outside." My father said, "Why does he have to wait outside?" The usher answered, "Where are you from? Don't you know how we do things down here? We don't associate with their kind." Well, after my father heard those words, he walked back to his friend, and they both left that church. They went off by themselves and read the Bible together and prayed. Today, I continue my sermon series on the book of Acts. We will examine Acts chapter 10. In fact, today's sermon title is, "The Gospel is for All Nations." We're going to learn about what God taught the Apostle Peter, and then we'll learn how this teaching from God's Word applies to our lives today. Now, at the beginning of Acts chapter 10, we're told about a man named Cornelius who was a centurion in the Roman military. Simply put, he commanded at least 100 soldiers at any given time. Now, even though most Gentiles in the Roman Empire were idol-worshipping pagans, our reading informs us that Cornelius was what was then known as a God-fearing Gentile. And of course, by Gentile, we mean anybody who's not a Jew. And Cornelius was a God-fearing Gentile. But what does that mean? Well, first, being a God-fearing Gentile means that he was not a full convert to Judaism. You see, in order for a Gentile man to be considered a full Jew, he had to be circumcised and also submit to all the other Jewish ceremonial laws, such as avoiding certain kinds of foods and observing other Jewish festivals. Cornelius did not become a full Jew in that sense. However, Cornelius was a God-fearing Gentile. This means that he believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that this God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was the only true God and the creator of heaven and earth. In addition, being a God-fearing Gentile meant that you had to submit to all the moral laws of the Old Testament, the moral laws that were binding on all people, whether they were Jew or Gentile. For example, this means that Cornelius would have avoided the various sexual sins that were common among his fellow pagan Gentiles in his culture. In addition, Cornelius would have shown compassion for the poor and needy, a behavior uncommon among the pagan Gentiles of his culture. Now, later in our reading, we're told that Cornelius was a righteous and God-fearing man, and that he was respected by all the Jewish people. However, even though Cornelius believed in the one true God revealed in the Old Testament, and even though he obeyed the moral laws of the Old Testament, and even though he was respected by the Jewish people, Nevertheless, the Jews would not associate with Cornelius because he was not a full Jew. No Jew would enter Cornelius' house or even eat with him. With that understood, at the beginning of our reading, we're told that an angel of God appears to Cornelius and says, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter." So how are we to understand these words? Well, first, the angel is not saying that God loved Cornelius because of his prayers and charity, as though his works is the reason God loved him. No. In fact, the Bible teaches God loves everybody even while we're yet unworthy sinners. Instead, Cornelius' prayers and his gifts to the poor were the outward sign that he trusted in God for salvation. In other words, Cornelius joyfully prayed to God, and he joyfully helped the needy because he knew that he received forgiveness of sins by the grace of the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, who had promised to send a Savior for all nations. Because of his faith, God wanted Cornelius to hear the good news about Jesus, who is the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. For example, if you read Genesis chapter 12, you will find out that God told Abraham that through his seed all nations would be blessed. And of course, the seed of Abraham is Jesus, who was a human descendant of Abraham through the Virgin Mary. And God wanted Cornelius and his household to hear about Jesus, who had fulfilled the Old Testament by his death and resurrection for us sinners. But there was only one problem. You see, the Jewish Christians back then, including Peter the Apostle, they were not going to the Gentiles with the gospel at this point in history. Why not? Well, they wrongly thought that the salvation that Jesus provided was only for those who were fully Jews. In other words, they thought that only those who were circumcised and only those who obeyed all the ceremonial laws in addition to the moral laws, only they would fully benefit from the saving work of Jesus. Apparently, Peter forgot what Jesus had previously told them on a mountain in Galilee. For example, in Matthew 28, we read these words of Jesus. "Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you." But that leads to a question. If God wants the gospel to go to all nations without distinction, then why did God give certain particular unique laws to the Jews for them to keep? We know it's not because it was only the Jews who were to be saved. So then why did God give these special laws to the Jews? Why did he give them circumcision and the other ceremonial laws, like the food laws? Well, he gave these laws to the Jews not because the Jews were the only ones who would be saved, but instead God gave these laws to the Jews because the Savior of all nations would come from their people. For example, God gave the ritual of circumcision to Abraham and his descendants as an outward sign that the Savior of all nations would come through his family line. In addition, the food laws were given to the Jews for the purpose of making the Jews stand out as a unique nation in the world so that all nations would notice the Jews and realize that the Savior of the nations would come from them. However, once Jesus was born and finished his work of salvation, the purpose of Israel and all those ceremonial laws had been satisfied. Now that Jesus has finished his work, there is no longer any distinction between Jew and Gentile. But sadly, Peter and the other Jewish Christians did not understand this. Therefore, God gives the Apostle Peter a special vision to get through to him. Remember, Peter is on the roof, and in those days it was a flat roof, almost like a second level of a house without a ceiling over it. And he was up there having a devotion and praying, but during this time he sees a vision of unclean animals. And by unclean, I mean certain animals that God had forbidden the Jews to eat. God then says, "Peter, eat them." And Peter responds, "No way! I have never eaten any unclean animal." And then God lovingly rebukes him with these words, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." Now, what is God teaching Peter? Simply put, now that Christ has finished his work, all the ceremonial laws that at one time distinguished the Jews from the Gentiles, those laws have been abolished. But there's an even deeper meaning to the vision that God gave to Peter. Simply put, Peter must repent of the evil idea that Jesus and his salvation is only for the Jews. God wants Peter to realize that the gospel of Jesus is to go to all nations. Now, just when Peter is beginning to understand what God is teaching him, guess who shows up? Gentiles. The Gentile men sent by Cornelius show up at Peter's place and ask to speak with him. And you heard the rest of the story. Peter goes to the house of Cornelius. And even though Peter thought he shouldn't even enter Cornelius' home, he obeyed God and considered Cornelius a fellow believer in Christ. That's right, Cornelius believed in Christ. It's just that he was believing in the Christ who was yet to come. He didn't know that the Christ had already arrived and finished his work. And now Peter is there to tell him the Christ has come, and he has finished his work. Therefore, God sent Peter to Cornelius so that he could know for sure that the Christ had come and that the fulfillment of the ages has taken place. Now, once this all happens, do you remember what Peter said? Peter said, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right." Now, how are we to understand these words? First of all, let me tell you what Peter does not mean, because there are some people who've taken these words out of the context and totally misinterpreted them. For example, there are some who wrongly suggest that this means, hey, it doesn't matter what you believe. You can believe anything you want, as long as you're a halfway decent person and you're not as bad as other people, God will accept you. But that's not what Peter is saying. And you have to remember, Cornelius was not just an ordinary Gentile. He wasn't like the common Gentiles of his day who worshipped false gods. Cornelius believed in the one true God, the one true God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he believed in the Savior that God promised to send. And Cornelius knew that salvation from his sin was from this God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that God only. So then, what does Peter mean by these words? What he means is that God does not withhold Jesus and his salvation from you simply because you're Gentile, or female, or poor, or black. In other words, as long as you repent of your sins, and as long as you trust in Jesus for salvation, you are saved. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, rich or poor, male or female, black or white. God wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And the truth is just like Peter said. The truth is that it's all about Jesus. His death on the cross in our place of damnation so that our sins might be forgiven. His resurrection from the dead so that we might have the hope of the resurrection and eternal life with God. My friends, those who repent of their sins and those who trust in Jesus have forgiveness of sins and the hope of eternal life in God's love. Now, with all of that said, how does our reading for today apply to us Christians in 2009? You know, some might say to me, Pastor, this text doesn't apply to us. I mean, we're not like those prejudiced Jews who avoided the Gentiles. Oh, really? Remember my story at the beginning of the sermon? Throughout history and still today, people are guilty of thinking that Jesus and his salvation is not really for certain other people. We're tempted to think that God loves us because of where we live, or because of the color of our skin, or because of how hard we work, or because of the language we speak. If this is the way we think, if we think God loves us because of who we are and what we've done, then we need to repent. We need to repent of the times that we think that God loves us more than others because we are better somehow. We need to remember that we are all sinners and that we're all saved by grace for Christ's sake. Now, just like God got through to Peter, God has used these facts in Acts to get through to us today. We must remember that the gospel is for all nations. And that's a good thing, too, when you think about it, because we're all Gentiles. If the gospel were only for the Jews, then we'd all be lost. In fact, what we Gentiles need to remember is that if we trace our ancestry back far enough, I think most of us would realize that if we go back far enough, a few hundred years, our ancestors were idol-worshipping pagans. So how do we end up being Christian then? Someone brought the good news of Jesus to our ancestors. You see, it's not an accident that you're here today believing in Jesus, having your sins forgiven, and having the hope of eternal life. You're here because someone obeyed God and brought his good news to those who did not know it, and then they passed it on generation after generation, and by the grace of God, here you are today. My friends, God wants the mission to continue. Just as God used others to bring the good news of Jesus to us, God plans to work through us to bring the good news of Jesus to others. Some of us, a few of us, a small minority of us, might end up in professional church work, maybe being a missionary. But the far greater majority of us will simply be God's witnesses in the places where God has put us. Witnesses in our community, witnesses at work, witnesses in our family, witnesses in our neighborhood, witnesses wherever we may go. When God gives us the opportunity, we rejoice in sharing the good news about Jesus, because the gospel is for all nations. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all our understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.